As we sing verses 1 through 3, and I think we'll flip over to the fourth stanza on the next page. Psalm 96a. Oh,
good morning.
Good morning.
And a good new year to each one of you. 1980. I'm 10 years behind. I've done that three times now. Well, I say to everyone anyway, just be thankful I didn't say 1895. 1995. And a good year to you, each one. We look forward to the witness and the ministry with each one of you, with the families, and we are confident that God is going to bless in the year that lies ahead. I may mention this again later on, but this evening we are going back into that study of Mark 7. So please bring your study with you, Mark 7. And we'll look forward to sharing those studies and praying for each other in Mark 7 this evening. It was a tremendous time at the youth conference. In fact, I'm going to ask that Rich, where are you? Could you tell us a little bit about what went on up at Lafayette and then again back down here last night? It was just a delightful time, and some of you have been into those conferences, and you'd be wanting to hear from them also.
First, let me say thanks to many of you for praying for us during that time.
It's not on.
Dave, we need that turned on. I'll raise my voice here for a minute. Many of you prayed for us this past week. Some of you didn't know what was happening, but many of you did pray for us, and we saw God working wonderfully in the lives of many young people. We had about 55 teenage age young people up in Lafayette at a conference grounds there, young people from Illinois and Ohio here in Indiana, and heard Barry York opening the Word during the week, had a lot of fun together. There were workshops going on. Jerry O'Neill and Phil Pockris did workshops up there. Just a really important time of making commitments. We asked Jack and Karen Baumgarten to share their testimony, and as a result of that, two young people came to know Christ as Savior during the week, during the time together, and we just thank God for the safety He gave, the good time together, the commitments that were being made in the Word. And then we returned here to start a college-age conference Friday night through this morning. There were about 25 to 30 college and career-age young people here living in the building. It brought back a lot of old memories for some of us. It was a good time with them. Ken Copley, Dr. Copley from the training center, was our speaker for that. And we just saw God using it in a wonderful way to lead some of those collegiates to commitments and to help them grow in the Lord and know better their identity in Christ. That was the theme of this conference. My identity in Christ. We had some fun together with them. We stayed up late last night, so if I look a little bleary-eyed, that's why. We were up early trying to get the building together, and I thank several people who were here early helping get the building put back together. Just a brief report.
Thank you. It'd be interesting to know how often this building had been used that way, and just thank God for it. And then at the last possible minute put together so that it could be a much more formal worship service here this morning. But we just thank the Lord for the things that He accomplished there. The year-end offering was a blessing, and you see the announcement about that in the bulletin this week. Over $7,000 came in there, as we just thank God for the blessings that He had poured out upon us as individuals and as families. And we're joining Joy and Bruce in welcoming that new son. At least two of those children said, I have a new baby, a new brother at our house. And Adriel Tate Folk is now duly centered in that new family. And we're just rejoicing with them. Nursery schedule is on the literature rack in the butler's pantry. Incidentally, remember those mothers, Joy and the Cutters and the Costas. Remember those mothers. There, the Costas just now came in. How is the little one? Doing well. Good. Well. We remember those mothers. You ladies know how to do that. There will be new adult classes beginning next week on spiritual gifts by Martin Nystrom. A number of you have been asking, how do I know what it is that God has blessed me with particularly? Martin will be teaching that. I'll be teaching an orientation class, and there'll be a class on growing families God's way with Rich Johnston. And see, one of the values of this is you can see it demonstrated right in front of your face, because Rich and Becky and the family are living here. And we're just We're just thankful for Rich's teaching that, for each one of the others teaching. The 1995 prayer chain list is available in the Butler's Pantry. Those of you who have congregational reports, now's the time to get them ready. Please get them in as soon as possible, and we'll accept those at any time now. Chris and Ann Watlin, we thank you. We welcome you back again. Just glad to see you. And that big smile on the face of the lady right there beside you is probably a tribute to that too. But in a special way, a good year to you this year. Let's turn together now to Psalm 69b. I have everything except the psalm book up here. Psalm 69b. And I'd like to get a running start at this by reminding you of something you've already looked at in 68. If you look back at 68a for a minute, you'll see a little bit of the sequence where in 68a he's saying, "Let God arise and scattered far be all his enemies." And I don't know whether you've ever seen that time, maybe in a football game or in anything else, where a big man who's been really held down suddenly just gets up. And there may be two or three other fellows hanging on to him, but he just gets up. In spite of everything else, he just gets up and he shakes them off. And that's the impression that I have right here in 68a, that people were trying to hold God down and to pin him down, and he just suddenly gets up and he shakes them off and goes on to do what he needs to do. Now that's 68. It's a sort of a description. A lot of people would like to tie God down and pin him. But then in 69, we come to something else. And this man is down all right, and he is pinned down. I mean, the world is on him. He's not getting up. He's down, and he's staying down. And he says that there in 69a, "Save me, O God, because the floods come in upon my soul. I sink in mire where none can stand. Deep waters o'er me roll. I'm sunk. I'm drowning." I don't know whether you've ever been in that kind of a situation or not, but if you haven't yet, you will be. God says, that's why I put this psalm in my book. That's why this chapter's here. Be ready for it. It's going to come. Sooner or later, it'll hit. "I, with my crying, weary am. My throat is parched and dried. My eyes grow dim, while for my God, still waiting, I abide." I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting, and my prayers don't seem to go any further than the ceiling. I don't think he's hearing a word that I'm saying. "The man that with no cause at all bare hatred unto me." I didn't do anything to cause it. They just hate me because they hate me. "More than the hairs upon my head in number seem to be." I mean, the world is in on this pin. "Those wrongfully my enemies, who seek my soul to slay." They're not just after my physical life. They're trying to kill my relationship with God, to cut off my relationship with God. "They're very strong. I must restore what I took not away. I have to give back things I didn't take." And then the part that we're going to sing today, 69b. "O God, my foolishness and sins are surely known to thee. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, through me." He's not saying, "I am so good and everybody else is so bad." He's not saying, he says, "I sinned." He's confessing sin there. That's really a confession of sin. He says, "I'm down, and I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm saying I've sinned. I'm confessing my sin." But I just don't want other people to be ashamed because of me. I don't want other people to say bad things about you, God, because of me. Now that is a potent little argument to use. I don't want somebody else saying bad things about God because of what other people are doing to me. Do you see how that is a way of reasoning with God? Have you ever been to the place where you need to do that? God's teaching you to do it. He says, this is the way. This is the way to do it. O thou, the God of Israel, let none that seek thy face be ever made to suffer shame for my acts of disgrace. God, I don't want any reproach on your name because of things I've done. Now that is selflessness. God says, I like that. That's why I'm putting it in here as a model for you. For I have borne reproach for thee. My face is veiled in shame. To brothers strange, to mother's sons, an alien I became. For zeal within me for thy house has been consuming me, and all reproaches cast at thee have fallen now on me. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. What they do to me, they're going to do to you. Now he's saying, hey, that's taken place. I know it. It has happened to me. That's exactly what's happened. Because of the way I'm identified with you, things are being done to me. When I was weeping in my soul, my fasting was my shame. When I in sackcloth clothed myself, their byword I became. That is, the guy is down there and he's hurting and he's in sackcloth and ashes the way God told him to be. And so he's saying, hey, look at that. Look at that nut. And they're ridiculing the very thing God told him to do. They're ridiculing him for it. The men who sit within the gate have talked about me long, and those who gave themselves to drink about me made a song. I don't know whether you've ever been on the receiving end of a song that was, some of you have been, but this man is down. He's really, really down. And yet the big picture is God says, I want you to sing that. I mean, he's pinned. God in the 68th Psalm gets up and shakes him off and goes on. But this man is pinned to the floor. And the only thing he can do is sing. It would have been easy to sing that first 68th Psalm. But to sing this... Let me ask you a question now. Which is going to be more praise to God? When you sing a song of victory, or when you sing a psalm of praise in a time of defeat? You are defeated. God says that may be harder, but I think maybe it's that much more praise. What is she going to do with it? I mean, you can look in and feel sorry for yourself, develop another set of ulcers and so forth. Or you can take it and sing it to God. I don't know why all, but God says that's pleasing to me. That's why I put it in my book of praise. If you can learn to sing this to me as praise, it will be praise to me. And I've never yet seen the person who did this, but that they didn't find some kind of blessing coming back into their own hearts as they sang it. You cannot sing God's word up to him without having some impact down on you. That's one of the values of singing these psalms, because it's a two-way street. Whenever you sing a psalm to God, the word of God comes back and is pleasing to him. It's his own words. He wrote them. But it has an impact on you. And I don't know why all it is, and there are things that heaven itself is going to have to explain to us when we get there. But he says, you sing these experiences of defeat to me. You can tell them to everybody else and cry on everybody else's shoulders and feel sorry for yourself. But you take these defeats and sing them to me, and I will be praised by them, and something will happen to you. Try it out. I've seen people try it over a period of years, and they say something happens to me. Talking to Dr. Copley just the other day about some of those imprecatory psalms, those ones where they, some people call them even the cursing psalms. I said, well, what do you do when you're just so angry at someone? No, I'm not. No, I'm a Christian. I can't be that way. I'm not angry at him. Well, you are angry at him. So what are you going to do with it? I said, what happens when you sing that to God? Dr. Coffey said, that's a good point. And so he was taking that back to see what he could do with that too. But some of the people who talk with him were so angry. And I've seen some men who were angry in business, and they learned to sing these to God, and they said somehow God did something with our anger when we did it. Well, somehow God does something with our defeat when we sing these things to God. And you may not be that way this morning. This is 1985, first year of the day of the new year. 85, sorry. It's 95. So I don't think anybody's particularly suffering defeat right now. But the time will come. So let's sing it now, 69B. And how are we going to do this, Dean?
We have a men's quartet this morning.
Good. All right. Listen to them twice.
First
time in the tune, and then the second time in the harmony, and then the next time we'll join. Now, we better get up now, and then we can listen better. 69B.
And sins are surely known to thee. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, through me. Oh,
Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to come into your house. Beginning of a new week, beginning of a new year. Thank you, God, for setting aside a day in your calendar, in your schedule, a whole day to meet with us, to invite us into your house. Thank you for the privilege of meeting with others who know you and love you and who want whatever you want for their lives. Thank you, God, for setting this time aside to be with us. Now we ask that you would speak down to us through your word. Lord, I pray you'd keep me out of the way, that your word would speak through such a way that people would hear you and would be aware that you had been speaking with them. And then, God, bless in such a way through the working of your Spirit that men and women and boys and girls would want to respond to whatever it is that you have to say to them. Lord, we plead for that two-way communication, that which you speak down and that which we respond in speaking up to you, that you would hear the prayer, the prayer of intercession this morning, that we just thank you for the privilege of speaking to you in prayer, and that you would hear our songs, our psalms as we sing in praise to you, that you would receive our blessing, our offerings as we give to you. God, grant that every part in this worship service, the singing and the praying, the giving and the thinking, would be a praise of you. We thank you for bringing us together now today. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked Ken Thompson to lead us in prayer for the session meeting this week, and I've asked Russ Pulliam to lead us in prayer for the training center and for all schools that will be gearing back up again this next week. And for the students and teachers, I guess it's not just for the schools, but it's for the students and the teachers. They're the ones that we're praying for especially, those of you who are teaching and those of you who are students. We'll be praying for you in that way. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name through all the earth. That name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would confess, every knee would bow, and every heart would confess that thou art Lord. Lord, we're humbled and awed that thou wouldst invite us to speak unto thee directly. And yet thou hast. After this manner, pray ye. And you instructed us in praying. And whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You've made a promise to us. And you've taught us how. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but one who hath been in all things tempted like as you are, yet without sin. So therefore come boldly. You've even admonished us. You have not because you ask not. So, Lord, we would come unto you because you've taught us and instructed us to speak unto you in prayer. But, Father, we don't come unto you in our own righteousness, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we come unto you in the name and by the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we have no one else to come to, for thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. Hear us now, for we beseech you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Gracious Father, we thank you that we meet on a regular basis as a station. We thank you for the elders that are involved in that. Though we would pray for that station meeting, we know that we meet because you have asked us to, that you desire to work in and through us by your Spirit, working through the agenda that is set before us at that time. And we trust even the agenda, Lord, is programmed by you. And we realize, Lord, as men, that we're not perfect men in any way. But we have your Spirit within us. And we pray, Father, that you'll be able to take over that meeting in such a way that we would be ministering according to your wisdom, your understanding. And we look for that, Lord, and we trust that we'll have that unity of spirit that only you can give. We pray for our pastor that he leads us as moderator, that we would be effective in all the things that are done there, not for us in any way, Lord, but for your glory and for the furtherance of this church and for the people involved in the ministry here. Lord, encourage us to set the agenda and do those things that will encourage the congregation in every way, that we might go forward in Christ, whatever the things that come before us as far as the new building, as far as people, lives, those who are hurting, Lord, that we might minister to them. And we'll be praising you for what you do and glorifying your name, the name of Christ.
Lord, we just would ask for you to just thank you for this time of at Christmas and New Year's time, as people have a chance to get some kind of break or vacation time, and where they can have an opportunity in the midst of their studies to just reflect on what you're teaching them and kind of take a look at the forest and get away from the trees a little bit. And we would just ask now, as many go back to school one way or another, either in the home or back to college, or in some circumstances going back to training opportunities and apprenticeship opportunities, that you would help all those who are students to begin with your word and then to work their way on into whatever it is that you're teaching them. And just to think of, as Daniel did, that the basis for any of wisdom they would get would be coming from you, and any prudence, any wisdom, any skills, and the other words that you've used there in the Hebrew that refer to our knowledge, that all these they would see as the source coming from your word. And they would take that time with you each morning to get the first instructions from you. We also would, those of us who are teaching the children, especially for the mothers and the fathers as well, that you would help us as we keep getting reminded that we are when we're teaching, we're students again, and we're really sometimes learning even more than those we're trying to teach. And you would help each of us to be humble before you and be asking what you want to teach us in terms of character, and then how we can be a help to our children in both the development of knowledge and skills and also growth in character. And also would just lift up the Training Institute to you and the young people who will be coming back now for service there. And we just thank you that you've raised up this alternative for the juvenile court to be able to assign young people, instead of sending them to really a prison and putting them behind bars. You've been able to assign them to something very different from that, and that gets closer to the roots of the problem. We'd ask that you keep using those involved in that ministry to those young people there, and particularly use these home visits as instead of them coming to a school, as these young people and the tutors go to the homes, that you would use that reversal of tradition as in a special way in their lives, and help not only in stopping further violations of the law, but also would continue to rebuild families involving the fathers and the mothers and others in the family. And we just thank you for Judge Payne and his willingness to continue to provide this opportunity, this alternative for families, and ask that you would be with him in a special way this year as he has come through that trial of medical trial, that you would use that to just further strengthen his arms and continue to raise him up in leadership and showing others in other cities how this unusual approach to young people can be a real help to the courts and as they get overloaded with problems. And we also would lift up Mayor Goldsmith and ask that you would continue to give him wisdom this year as he would desire to look to the church and to Christian ministries and to other ministries like that and ask for their help in resolving the problems that he has come to the conclusion that the government does not have all the answers. And just put a blessing on his family now as they in getting time with the children. And for those in the General Assembly, Dennis Cruz especially, Representative Cruz, but the others too who, as they come back this week, that you would give them wisdom as they will be asked to spend or to look at substantial amount of new money on education. You give them wisdom and prudence in knowing what would be most effective in raising the standards that the business people are saying they want the standards increased, that you give them wisdom in knowing how to best go about that. And we just thank you for that we are in a state and a country where there are opportunities for all different kinds of approaches to this education.
Father in heaven, we thank you again for the new life that you've sent into the congregation, that you keep sending through the congregation. God, we would be careful. We would commit ourselves before you. We would purpose to be careful in our influence with each one of these little ones. God, bless every teacher and bless every activity that you would be using us to build the relationship between a son, a daughter, and parents. God, bless us as we work with parents, that they would be better parents, and children, that they would be more responsive. God, we pray also for families. We just pray that you would guide us in the planning of program in such a way that families would be not only protected but promoted. We'd pray especially that you would guide and direct in this construction program now, that the families would be able to sit together. Lord, we'd pray that you would give wisdom as you have given it to this construction committee, that they know when to begin bringing that building out of the ground, and when the weather would be best for the building and for the roofing and for the siding and for the other things. And we thank you, God, for the site work that has been accomplished now. Command your blessing upon those who have labored long and hard in order to see this accomplished. Lord, you had a warm heart towards David in his desire to see a house built for you, and then his son Solomon in the desire to see that house built. And so, Lord, we'd ask for that same blessing upon the men who are giving of their time and energy and counsel and experience in order that this house might be built. God, then we would pray for civil government. We'd pray that you would work in the hearts of those newly elected senators and representatives as they go to Washington. God, I'd pray that somehow or other you would cut through the mails and the correspondence and the connections of those who elected them to office to cause them to know that it is you who sets men up and who takes men down, and that their primary responsibility is to you. God bless them that they would have a careful ear to their constituents. They would recognize what the needs are. But bless them, Lord, as they recognize that their primary responsibility must still be to you as the great lawgiver, as the great judge, as the great administrator, governor among all nations, Lord of lords and King of kings. God, cause these men in the administrative, legislative, executive, judicial branches to recognize that a primary responsibility is to you. Then, God, make them careful in their responsibilities to the constituency, to those who elected them. And we'd pray that you would bring to office and cause the men who are in office to write laws that are in harmony with the laws of your book. Not conflict, but harmony, Lord. Just teach them how the laws of your book can be translated and interpreted to the laws of the United States. And the judges, that they would understand how it is that you're going to rule on your judgment day, and know that every decision that they make is going to be reviewed by you and either overturned or upheld. God, cause them to look forward to that day, your judgment day, and to make their decisions then on the basis of that. And we'd pray that you would direct in the life of the president and his wife and their members of their cabinet, that they would see that it is righteousness that upholdeth the nation, and that that's more important than whether or not they get back into office. God, we just pray that you would work with them. You worked with Nebuchadnezzar, Lord. You caused him to come to the place of acknowledging that you're the one who sets up and you're the one who takes down from every political office. So we would pray that you would do whatever you needed in order to bring them to that conclusion. And then we'd pray for the testimony and witness of this beloved nation in the eyes of the other nations of the world, that you would use the United States. We ask that, Lord, that you would use the United States to cause the other nations of the world to look to you as the great lawgiver, to you as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the governor of all nations, to look to you as the judge, the great judge. Lord, would you please use us as a nation to call the attention of the other nations of the world to yourself? These are the petitions of our hearts this morning, for individuals, for families, for the church, and for civil government. Lord, we pray for a moment for Nancy Blackwood, that you would restore her to health, and that you would stabilize the condition of that little one yet to be born. Thank you for the way you used the surgeons this past week to cut out that tumor. And we'd pray that you would restore her to health and preserve them as family. We thank you for the ones who recently came to know you up there in Lafayette. We pray that you would bless them this morning as they face the new year knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. We'll now worship God with his tithes and your offerings.
Our Father to dwell.
the edge of their sword. Their own arm to them could no safety afford. But your right hand, your on the right of your face, you show them your favor, your wonderful grace. O God, you alone are forever my King. Command and for Jacob deliverance bring. Through you we will surely put down all our foes. Through your name we'll trample on them that oppose. No trust will I place in my sword or my foe, for you are our Savior from hater and foe. In God we will boast, who has put them to shame, all day and forever give thanks to your name.
Let's thank the Lord for the offering.
Our Father in heaven, thank you now for that abundance that you've poured out upon us and still do. We thank you for the breath we breathe and the food.
100A. And the timelessness of this psalm is in some ways appropriate for this morning, and shall from age to age endure. And I told you before about the day in Rosh Shamra above Latakia, Syria, when for the first time I had ever sat in a church service where people were singing in two different languages. And the same tune it happened to be, and I knew that the same thoughts were going through their heads that were going through mine, but I surely could not understand one word of what they were saying. But all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Let's rise to sing 100A.
All people that do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forthwell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed.
Turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 1985, the beginning of the new year, we're thinking about time. So hear the word of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3. Any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hand. The ushers will see that you get one. There's one up here. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, where we hear something of the sensitivity of Jesus on this same subject. I'm going to read several single verses. The Gospel according to John, John 2, in verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then John 7, in verse 30, Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And then John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost, loved them unto the end. And then John 17, in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now turn with me, please, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Where we'll be thinking today for the reading from the epistles. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. In verse 9, ye masters, do the things, the same things unto them, those are who your servants, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. But the particular words that I wanted us to focus on this morning are the words redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. God repeats that same phrase as though for emphasis over in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that is, the Gentiles and the believers, redeeming the time. And children, there'll be just three parts for you to draw pictures of this morning. I'm going to make a suggestion about one of those pictures, but you do whatever you want. You always come up with so many things that I never think of. And this I don't want to stymie. I want to encourage that. But the first part, what does God mean by those words, redeeming the time? What's the setting and the context of them? Redeeming the time. And some of you may want to use the way you do that sometimes, where you write a few words and then you draw a little picture and then you write another word and then you draw a picture, and you show me how to read the whole subject, but you've drawn little pictures all the way through it. Some of you may want to do that with this passage this morning, redeeming the time. But second, why does God direct us to be redeeming the time? Two reasons. And then third, how will you go about redeeming the time in 1995? How will you go about redeeming the time this year? How will you do that? Now first, what is God directing us to do there in Ephesians 5 when he says redeeming the time? Verse 14, he says, wake up! Get up from the dead. Become Christians. Allow the life of God to enter your heart and life. And Christ shall give you the light. Christ will waken you up. So take care how you live. Now, my old instructor, and he wasn't so old, but he was the instructor when I was learning to fly. Sometimes when I was sort of enjoying the scenery, he would say, Blackwood, waken up and fly right. I wakened up and flew right. I have the impression that's a little bit of what God's saying here. Waken up and be redeeming the time. See to it that you walk circumspectly. You walk carefully. You walk precisely. You pick each one up and put each one down precisely where God wants you to put it down. Carefully, right in the right spot at the right time. Not like a simpleton, and that's the Greek word that he uses there, not like a dummy, but like a wise man who is doing it with careful thought on purpose, step by step by step, redeeming the time. That's the context in which we find those God's using those words. And the word for redeeming is ex agorazo. It's a word that a businessman uses. The agora was the business place, the marketplace, the gathering place, where everything was bought and sold. On market day, everybody went to the middle of the city, or sometimes it was on the outside of the village, and they brought their animals. Sometimes they bartered and traded them. Sometimes they sold them. They went to buy something, or they went to sell something. It was the auction, the flea market, except that it was far more serious than that. It was the market. That was the marketplace, the place where everyone went. When the Apostle Paul went up there in Athens to the marketplace, the agora, that's where he went. to make his great statement. And the ex agora is to buy it from, to buy it off as a ransom, or to buy it for, to buy it to myself, to buy it off the market, to buy it to myself. And the word for time is especially important here, the particular word that God used, because there were two words that he could have chosen. The one is chronos, from which we get chronometer, another word for watch, and it just has to do with the passing of time, a chapter of time, the ages, the period of time. But the word God uses here is kairos, the nick of time, the psychological moment, the exact right time. Word that's so very, very important to the businessman. Ecclesiastes 3, and this is why I read this morning, is a direct commentary on the word kairos. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to buy and a time to sell, a time, a time, a time, a time. That's the word kairos that God uses here. Sophocles said, kairos is for men like a very great chief over every work. The right timing and the time for that. In Ecclesiastes 3, God is telling us, as you look back into the context of the whole book, that he's the one who sets that time. Most businessmen somehow or other begin to think that they determine those times. God says, you don't determine those times. I'm the one who does. I'm the one who determined when Andrew Carnegie was born. If he'd been born a year later, those inventions that made possible that spectacular rise to wealth there in Pittsburgh would have been already taken over by someone else. If he'd been born later, it had been taken over. If he'd been born before, they wouldn't have been there. But he says, I'm the one who determines the time when a person is born, and I'm the one who determines the time when a person is, and it's up to you to find out the time. That's where the word redeeming comes in. To find the exact time, the opportune time, the opportunity, redeeming the time. Here in this phrase, God bringing these two words together, redeeming the time. In effect, he's saying, you need to waken up and to fly right. Go out into the world, into the marketplace of time, and buy up the opportunities that I have already designed and placed there. Recognize them. Buy them up from the world and buy them up to yourself. So you will make the most of every one of the opportunities that I've prepared and designed for you in your ongoing Christian witness, life, and work. Make the very best use of the 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years that I've assigned to you. Redeeming the time. That's what I want you to do. Finding those opportunities and using them that I have designed for each one of you. And God gives us two very important reasons for redeeming the time. Incidentally, the word time, as it's used there, is in the plural. It's not one opportunity that he just set out for each person. But they're an ongoing set of opportunities. It's not redeeming the times in the sense that these are the right times or the bad times or the good times or something. It's the opportunities. That's the difference between chronos and kairos. He says, I have designed many opportunities for you, and I want you to redeem those. And he gives us two reasons for it. First, because the days are evil. Back in the days when God was using the Apostle Paul to write this particular book, Nero was the emperor. Paul was in prison, waiting to be killed. Within a year of the time when this book was written, Rome was burned. And if you remember, he fiddled while Rome burned, and then he turned and told everybody that the Christians had done it. And so the whole nation turned against the Christians. And it was a time of intense, the days were evil. And within 4 years, both Peter and Paul were killed. Nero was assassinated. The whole empire became involved in civil war. AD 68 and 69 was called the year of the four emperors. They were killing them off by assassination. The nation was in revolt. And in the year 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. These were evil times. These were evil times. So the days are evil. And God said, this is the best time to redeem. These opportunities I'm giving you during these times are the most tremendous you would have. Because the times are evil. Therefore, the opportunities are greatest. The days are still evil today. The 20th century, wars and rumors of wars all over the world, 1995, starvation and hate and rape and killing, man's inhumanity to man has seldom been equaled. In Africa, in the Middle East, in India, in China, in South America, and in our own country, in North America. This is a good year to be redeeming the time, because there is so much evil. There are more Christians martyred in this century than at any other time in the history of the entire world. You add all the others together, and there have been more Christians killed for their faith in this century than ever before. 156,000 Christians last year were killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Two-thirds of the world's population live in countries where Christians are persecuted. We need to be remembering Don and Betty Treese. How can you teach a person who's become a Christian how that they can grow up into maturity in the Christian life and learning to study the Word and apply it and pray and share their faith effectively in such a way that somebody else comes to know Jesus Christ? The Nepalese government, even before the communists took over this last time, had decreed by law that any person who was converted could be killed, but would suffer a certain amount of time in prison. And any person having become a Christian, who then went to lead someone else to Jesus Christ, was either to be executed or imprisoned. How then can those who are working there grow up into spiritual maturity? And that's not the only country. There are many other countries where this is the law. The days are evil in our own country. In the state of Washington, two 12-year-olds were arrested and convicted simply because they killed that old man who didn't have any home. 12 years old. In Chicago, two brothers, one 14 and the other 16, arrested and convicted of killing another 14-year-old boy. In Maryland's National Park, a 17-year-old boy and a 16-year-old, she was 16, 17, he was 16, were arrested and convicted because they were just in the act of killing her parents. The times are evil. I could go on. In fact, I did more research. And I became very, very discouraged this week as I was looking at that. And the civil government is lying to us. Lack of confidence in civil government is just amazing. We cannot trust their word. And even when we throw one party out and put another party in, we begin seeing the seeds of some of the same compromise as these others come in. And the churches are compromising at such a rate that some denominations today are putting out handbooks on the basis of which people can analyze their churches to decide whether they are churches or not. I'm reminded of what some of the old fathers used to say, that some organizations that are known as churches are no longer churches, but are rather, and this is a quote, synagogues of Satan. Some of our best theologians are creating some of our greatest problems because they keep hammering at the point of this being the past Christian or post-Christian civilization. The twilight and the decline of the Western civilization and culture. And I'm confident that some of them will be terribly, terribly, terribly disappointed if it does not happen in exactly the way and according to the time schedule that they're laying out. Their prophecies. Just as many people were terribly, terribly disappointed because the great bear of Russian communism didn't march down from the north to precipitate the Battle of Armageddon the way they had prophesied that it should be. Now, good Christian theologians, some of our greatest men, are so emphasizing that post-Christian civilization. And there is a decline. There's no question about it. It's there. But the charge I bring against them is that they are misleading because they are not at the same time pointing out that Jesus Christ said, you know, all power is given unto me. Did I lie when I said that? Don't you believe me? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the very time when you ought to get on with it. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not out from under me. I'm in control. It's not post-Christian. I'm in control. I'm directing it. The sin is there, the decline is there, yes. But the days are evil. This is the very time when you should be redeeming those opportunities. The opportunities are all the greater because the days are evil. Now God's second reason for redeeming the time, not only because the days are evil, but also because redeeming the time is the key to all of our right relationships with God, to that which is acceptable and pleasing to Him. And redeeming the time is also the key to right relationships with all the other people with whom we live. In both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, it's very interesting that God goes on to explain how redeeming the time, buying up the particular opportunities that He's designed for us because the days are evil, will lead us to be wise instead of foolish in verse 17 and in verses 18 and 19. Instead of filling up our feelings and getting drunk on wine to further enjoy those feelings, rather than that, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. So instead of loosening up our tongues with these other spirits, we enjoy the works, the words that His Spirit has given to us in those psalms and hymns and spiritual song. John Knox translated it this way, so your tongues are unloosed in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and striking the strings within your heart unto the Lord. And when God said that He was specifying the Psalms among the opportunities that He was giving to us, He was referring to those chapters of the 150 book of Psalms, which are designated as being Psalms. But then He wanted that we would not leave out any of the others. And so He said, I want you also to use those chapters of the 150 that are designated as being hymnos or hymns. And then He said, I want you to also to use those others. Other chapters out of the book of Psalms which are designated as being odes or songs, so that you're using the entire book
psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I want you to fill your heart with these, because the days are evil. And this is one way of redeeming the time, taking advantage of the opportunity that I presented there through these songs. It means buying up the opportunities of using these, since both in Ephesians and in Colossians. It's interesting that he comes to that in both those. And second, God also tells us, it's true, that redeeming the time not only builds good fellowship in our relationship with him, but it is a basis, as we're redeeming the time, for all of our relationships with all other people in every other possible relationship on earth. In the verses immediately following, God summarizes all these other relationships there in verse 21 by saying, submitting yourselves to one another. Submitting yourselves to one another. So redeeming the time, making the best use of the opportunities that he's designed for us, means in verse 22 that wives, be submitting yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, be submitting yourselves to love your wives, even as Christ submitted himself to the Father and gave himself in self-sacrifice to his bride, the church. And children, there in chapter 6, submitting themselves to their parents. And fathers, submitting themselves to the Father in heaven in serving their children. And in verse 5 in chapter 6, servants, submitting themselves to their employers in the same way that they submit themselves to the Lord himself. And masters, submitting themselves to their master, spelled with a capital M, in heaven, and in their service to their employees. And all together then, submitting themselves to one another by putting on the whole armor of God, and in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. These relationships are the opportunities which God has designed. He says, I want you to be redeeming these opportunities, buying them up, buying them to yourself, using them to accomplish my reason for putting them out before you. What's your response to all this morning? The first day of 1995. In 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, God paid the sons of Issachar a very, very high tribute. He praised them very, very highly in 1 Chronicles 12:32, because they had what he said was understanding of the times. They knew what Israel ought to do. They knew what the opportunity was and how to fulfill that opportunity, how to take advantage, how to use it to accomplish God's purposes for it. God praised them. Of all the tribes, it was the only one that he said. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Under those circumstances in which they were living at that time, they knew what Israel ought to do. The session of this congregation, and Rich and myself as part of that, want each one of you as a member of the congregation and other friends and others too, to have that same understanding of the times, to know what God wants to have done. That's why we've begun this emphasis on personal witnessing, disciple-making, your own personal witness, and then your follow-up with people who come to know Jesus Christ, that they would grow into spiritual maturity. This was what Jesus did with his disciples. When the times were so evil, during Jesus' lifetime, those times were evil too. And he majored in discipling those few men because the times were so evil. This was the purpose, the objective, the opportunity that the Father had laid out before him. How to be redeeming the time. He was discipling men and showing them how to be redeeming the time. So what is your response this morning? Will you join us by saying, yes, Lord, I really do want you to disciple me, to teach me in the same way that you taught the disciples. I want you to teach me. You may use preaching series with Blackwood and Johnston. You may use these classes. You may use this study of Mark. You may use all these things. But Lord, I want you. I want you to be discipling me. Would you please do that? We can get in the way of God's... We don't want to, but we can get in the way of God's discipling. It's only if you determined to reach through us, and in spite of those fellows and all that program, in spite of those, would you please just disciple me anyway? Some people can say it that way. And we want that more than anything else. We want that. Because I have no question. But those were evil times that Jesus was working in. And he spent that time discipling those men. Teach me and use me in leading another soul to yourself in the months that lie ahead in this new year. Whose name would you put down there on your prayer list? Whose names? God may bring any one of 100 others. But why not think of some one or two people that you could put down on that prayer list? God, in your discipling of me, in the process of this redeeming of time, would you call to my mind right now the name of one or two people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior yet? But maybe you could use me. Maybe you could use me to introduce that person to Jesus Christ. Whose name could you put down on that? I don't think Karen and Jack knew the names of the two people up there in Lafayette who came to know Christ before they got up there anyway. They may have known the names, but they didn't know what the condition of the heart was at that time. But as they told about what Jesus had done in their hearts, he used that. You may not know the name of the person, but to have a name in front of you that you're praying for is one way of beginning that. Jesus, would you please use me in redeeming the time by using me to lead somebody else to Christ this year? And then teach me how to help that person grow. Teach me how to help that person learn to read the Bible. And not only to hear what it says, but to make a response to it, so that their lives are changed. Lord, would you please use me in helping someone else to accomplish that? And then not only to hear and to pray, but also that that person in turn would go out to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, to do what God tells them to do, and to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. What is your response this morning when Jesus says, I want you to be redeeming the time, to be buying up the particular opportunities because the days are so evil, the particular opportunities that God has laid before you in your family, husband, wife, parents, children, employers, employees? The opportunities that I've designed for you for this new year. Father in heaven, command your blessing upon every man or woman, boy or girl now, as they would make response to you. Lord,
I'm wary of responses people make to me. I'm happy about them, but Lord, I just desire that every person here would be making response to you, most importantly to you, with a prayer that would be like this. For those who don't know you yet, God, I'm not even sure I know you the way that man's talking about it up there right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being what you want me to be? Would you forgive me for sin in my life? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on that cross for me when he died to make things right between yourself and myself. Father, instead of trusting in myself, I trust wholly and only in what he did for me, not in what I can do for you, but what you did for me to make things right between yourself and myself. Now just come into my life. Thank you for hearing this prayer. And do with me whatever you want from here on. Now, God, hear the prayer of those who do know you. God, I want to respond to what you've said here. You've asked me to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, I want to agree with that. I do agree with that. Would you show me what those opportunities are in order that I might know what to do? God, show me those opportunities. Opportunities for a closer relationship with you, for praising you, using your own words to sing your praises back to you. God, would you please help me in redeeming the opportunities you've given to me, 150 chapters there and more of other things. Thank you for giving me the opportunities of praising you. And now, Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you've given to me for redeeming the time as a husband, as a wife, as parents, as children, as an employer, as employees. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given to me. And Lord, I'd pray now that you would bring to mind of every person the name of a soul who may not know you yet. Now, Lord, make me alert to the time when I could tell that man, that woman, about you. And let them know of the desire that you've put in my heart to see them come to know you. God, hear the commitment to tell others about you in any of these relationships. And then, God, hear the commitment in every heart now. Lord, with your help, as that man, that woman, that boy, that girl comes to know you, I will do all in my power to help them to learn to read your word and to apply it and to talk to you in prayer and to do the things that you're telling them to do. And then, God, bless me as I find the opportunities that you've designed to show that new Christian how they in turn can share the faith that you've now put into their hearts with someone else. God, bless us as together we would learn about what the opportunities are that you've designed for redeeming the time. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Let's turn together to Psalm 90C. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, the first 3, and then 6 and 8. Stanzas 1 through 3, and then 6 and 8. Let's rise to sing. Stanza 6 for the benediction, and then we'll sing stanza 8.
Lord, thou hast
may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.